This letter to the Hebrews was written at a time of great hardship, a time of great difficulty in the early church. Judaism had suffered a major blow in the early days of the New Testament church through the preaching and the propagation of the gospel. But as time progressed, Judaism began to rear its head again like a wounded wrestler. It sought to recover and to regain the territory that it had lost. The proponents of Judaism began to attack the gospel. The gospel that the apostles were preaching. And they did this by, first of all, infiltrating the church, trying to get in and to spread their Judaistic beliefs in order to draw the people away from the faith. And as a result, many, especially from the Hebrew nation, from the Jewish nation, who had embraced the gospel, began to turn again to the corrupted religion of Judaism. You remember in Acts 15 how they had to have the great council at Jerusalem in order to deal with this question that had arisen from the Judaizers, in which they said you had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. It had gained much ground. And as a result, there were quite a number of people who were turning away from the gospel that they had embraced. They were renouncing their faith in the gospel. And all the way through this letter, the Apostle Paul makes reference to this trying situation. Look, for instance, at chapter 10. The chapter 10 and the verse 25, he exhorts the believers not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There had been this forsaking of the faith. Again in chapter 6 and the verse 4. He says that it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. There was this falling away, this turning away from the faith of the gospel. And as a result, Paul wrote this letter. It was written primarily to assert and to defend the superiority of Christ over dead Judaism, apostate Judaism. And all the way through this letter, he issues repeated exhortations and repeated warnings and repeated encouragements to persevere in the faith of the gospel, because that is the mark of true conversion. Somebody who is truly converted will not fall away. They will not be utterly and finally lost. They will not utterly renounce the faith of the gospel. And so he gives these exhortations and these warnings, for instance in chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. He's exhorting them to lay hold of the things that they had heard, the things that they had been taught. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Not only take heed to what you have heard, but take heed to your heart. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Chapter 10. And verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us hold it fast, lay hold of this, and be steadfast in the truth. Verse 35 of that same chapter, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. You can see these repeated exhortations, repeated warnings, repeated encouragements to persevere in the faith of the gospel. And having asserted the superiority of Christ and having issued these warnings and exhortations, Paul comes to the last chapter in which he brings in this wonderful assurance, this glorious promise in verse 5. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now the context is always important. But the fact which makes this text shine all the more brightly is the dark background against which it is placed. Here is Paul all the way through the letter addressing this perplexing problem of people renouncing the faith of the gospel, going back to apostate Judaism, and then having painted such a black scene, he places this bright star on the canvas. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you see the setting here? Paul has looked out and he has seen these Hebrew believers. They're perplexed as they've seen others renouncing the faith, going back to Judaism, leaving the faith of the gospel. And then Paul says, but remember this, the Lord will never leave thee. He has said, I will never leave thee, and I will never forsake thee. Right at the very end, after dealing with this whole situation, he brings in this wonderful promise. This promise of God, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. When others were leaving the faith of the gospel, Paul reminds these believers of God's promise to his people. And surely that's a promise that we can lay hold of today. When you think of what the apostle has said concerning the last days, that the day of Christ will not come except there be a falling away, except there be a great apostasy in the last times, perilous times shall come, a departure from the faith, and we will see that great forsaking of the faith of the gospel. What is it that we should lay hold of in such times? It is this promise. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. What a promise it is. And when you look at it, you will see that it is a diamond that sparkles from every direction. You notice in the first place that it is a prominent promise. Paul directs our attention to the fact that this promise had already been spoken by the Lord. For he hath said. The Lord has already said this. This is something the Lord has already spoken. It's no new promise. It's no new revelation. It's a promise already given. And as we search through the scriptures to find where this promise had been spoken, we will be struck by the fact of its prominence. It appears time and time again. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Turn back to Genesis chapter 28. And there you will find the first mention, the first occurrence of this promise, albeit not in its fullest form, but nevertheless it is there in part. Genesis chapter 28, Jacob is fleeing from his brother. He has cheated Esau, and Esau's wrath is kindled against him, and now Jacob is fleeing. And he comes to the place Luz, or Bethel as it was later named, and there the Lord appears to him. It is the point of Jacob's conversion. It is the night when Jacob met the Lord and Jacob entered into that personal saving relationship with God. And God gave him this promise. Verse 15. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And the thought there is not that this is a conditional promise that the Lord will at a later time leave him. The thought is that what the Lord is saying here is that I will never leave thee. And all that I have said I will do, I will do. There will never be a time when I will leave thee, Jacob. When a man, when a woman is brought into that saving relationship with God, the covenant blessing of the gospel, the covenant blessing of salvation is this: I am with thee and I will never leave thee. The Lord enters into that relationship with us the moment that we are saved, the moment that we are converted, and he says, from this moment onwards, I am with thee and I will never leave thee. I will not leave thee. What a promise it is. A promise that God gives to us the very first day of our conversion, the day of our salvation. If you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 31, you will find there Moses addressing the people on behalf of the Lord, speaking for the Lord to the people. And he himself is about to go home to glory. But this new generation that has arisen are about to enter into the promised land, cross the border into the land of promise, go into all the battles and all that they would have to face there. And Moses says these words to them in the verse 6: Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, there's the sense of relationship, there's the covenant relation. The Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. The Lord is just reiterating the promise now through Moses to his covenant people. And the Lord is saying here, in all the path that lies before you, and all the battles that you've got to face, and all the struggles that you will encounter, remember this: I am with thee. He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. What a promise. And then if you turn over a few pages to Joshua chapter 1, Moses is now dead. And Joshua's called to lead the people into the land of promise. And the Lord came and he spake to Joshua. Verse 1, Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Let's come down to verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And you see here, death has come and one generation has passed, but the promise still abides. The promise still abides. I am with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And then if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12, many years have passed. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And the verse 20. We come to that time when the Israelites desired a king. And Samuel says to them in verse 20, for Samuel 12 and verse 20, And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. You can see the promise doesn't rest upon anything in them. They're a sinful people. But the Lord in His pleasure has taken them to be His people. And He says He will not forsake them. For the Lord will not forsake His people. This is the promise. And it shines prominently through the Scriptures. If you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles. And the chapter 28. David is nearing the end of his life and he's giving instruction to Solomon, who will succeed him upon the throne. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Isn't that a wonderful picture? A father speaking to his son. And he's passing on the covenant promise of God, that God will be with him and God will not leave him and God will not forsake him. This is a message that can be passed on from one generation to the next. The promise, you see, continues. And then in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 17. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 17. The Lord is speaking and He says, "When the poor and the needy seek water and there is none and their tongue faileth for thirst, I the Lord will hear them. I the God of Israel will not forsake them." I will not forsake them. The poor and needy. Not the rich and the mighty, but the poor and the needy. You remember how David said that in Psalm 40, "I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me." And He says, "I will not forsake them." This is the promise of God. The prominence of the promise should leave us in no doubt as to God's intention. "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." But not only do we have a prominent promise, we have a particular promise. This is not a promise characterized by vagueness, it is particular. It is precise in its application. It is a particular promise for a particular people. It's not a promise that belongs to everyone. It's an exclusive promise. You see that how when Paul quotes this promise, he says, "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper." Who are the we? They are the people of God. They are those who are washed in the blood of Christ, born of the Spirit. They're in covenant relationship with God. This is a particular promise for a particular people. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15, you'll find a very interesting verse. In connection with this, 2 Chronicles chapter 15... and we'll read from verse 1. "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if you seek him he will be found of you, but if you forsake him he will forsake you." Now is that a contradiction of the promise? No. It is but an enlargement of it. It is the interpretation of it. And what the prophet is saying here to the king is this. That those who forsake the Lord, those who turn away from the Lord, cannot lay claim to this promise. This is a promise only for those who cleave to the Lord. Those who love the Lord and follow Him and serve Him and cleave to Him. This is a promise for them. It is exclusive. It is a particular promise for a particular people. It is not only particular in its application to whom it belongs, it's particular in its nature and its content. This is a tremendous promise. God says to this particular people who love Him and follow Him and serve Him and cleave to Him, He says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That word never is a wonderful word. It's literally in the original what they refer to as a double negative. It's two negatives put together. Literally means that the Lord is saying here, I will never let go of you. I will never leave you. No, not at all. There's that double emphasis there. Both of these terms contain the idea of deserting, to leave and to forsake. Their meanings would indicate the idea of desertion, being left utterly, being cast off completely, totally, given up as a prey to your foes. The one who was previously with you turning to be against you. That's the thought here. And the Lord says, I will never do that. I will never do that to my people. I will never leave them. I will never forsake them. I will never cast them off. What a promise this is. But did you notice as we were going through the references to the promise, that in every instance, the promise, whilst there is a negative, there's also a positive. And the positive is this, I am with thee. That's the reverse side. I am with thee. And because I am with thee, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. That's the inference here. When God says, I will never leave thee, what He is saying is, I am with you. I am with you. And all that He is, not merely some of His attributes, but all that He is with us. I am with thee. I will never leave thee. All that I am will never desert you, never leave you. I will never take my goodness away from you. I will never take my mercy away from you. I will never take away my strength from you. I will never take away my power from you. I will never leave thee. I and all that I am will never desert you. You can consider the background here of this letter. Those who were turning away from the faith of the gospel, going back to Judaism, rejecting Christ as the Son of God. And as Paul looks out over that situation, he says to these believers, remember this, God has said, He will not desert you. In the way that others have deserted the faith of the gospel, God says, I will never desert you. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. It is a particular promise. But then, it is a perpetual promise. Again, that word never would indicate the fact that this is something that carries on forever. I will never forsake thee. Not at all. Not ever. What a strong and forceful term this is. God means what He says. I will never leave thee. In other words, there will never be any time. There will never be any circumstance. There will never be any situation when He will utterly, finally forsake His redeemed people. Oh, God may on occasions withdraw the comfortable sense of His presence. As in the case of Job. In Job chapter 23, and the verse 3, he says, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Verse 8, he says, behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, but I cannot see him. And there is Job in the midst of all his trials and his sufferings, his afflictions. And the greatest affliction of all is that he cannot perceive his God. And he begins to think hard things against God. He begins to think that God has turned to be his enemy because he cannot perceive the presence of God. And yet God was with him all the time. God may withdraw the comfortable sense of his presence, but he will not withdraw his presence. And we must always keep that distinction in mind. Job thought that God had forsaken him, but the Lord had not forsaken him. The Lord was there all the time. And if only Job had eyes to see it, as he later came to see, it was the grace of God that was bearing him up against all the attacks of Satan and all the insinuations of his friends. Now you see, this is a promise that is perpetual. It's a promise that applies to every situation. It's a promise without exception. On no occasion, in no circumstance, on no account, for no reason, will God leave or forsake his people. It applies to every step of life's pathway. The times of trouble, the times of sorrow, the times of temptation, the times of failure, the times of sickness, and in the time of death. And I at the last day at the judgment throne, God's promise applies. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's a promise that is a gospel promise. It reminds us of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The basis of God's continual and perpetual presence with his people is the same basis upon which he received us at the first. And that basis was the merit of his Son. When we came to the Lord as guilty sinners, think of Jacob. The night that God gave him that promise, Jacob was running away from his brother because he had cheated his brother. He had deceived his brother. He was a twister, a supplanter. The Lord didn't receive Jacob on account of something in him. The Lord received Jacob on account of what God was, and on account of the merit of his own Son. And that's the basis upon which God gives us this promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If God was dealing with us on the basis of what we were, he would have caused many times to forsake us. But he gives us this promise on the basis of the merit of his Son. And it is because of the merit of Christ that God will never forsake his people. Do you see that in the chapter? A little later on in verse 8. Immediately after. Verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He's unchanging. And because God is eternally pleased with his Son, therefore on the basis of the merit of Christ, he says to us, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. This is a perpetual promise. It's a promise that we can lay hold of all the way through life, in every circumstance. The Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's prominent, it's particular, it's perpetual. But it's also a preventative promise. Look what Paul says in verse 6. Having quoted this promise, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Why has God given us this promise? He has given us this promise in order to prevent fear, to hinder, to check, to restrain fear. That's the purpose, that's the aim, that's the end of this promise. That's why it's so prominent all the way through Scripture. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You can see from this that Paul plainly expected believers to respond to Scripture. The Word of God was given to be acted upon. God has said, so that we may say. God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You see how Paul is taking this promise and he's applying it. He's appropriating the promise so that we may say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear, because the Lord has said this. The promises of God are given to be acted upon and to be applied to our lives. In this case, the promise in view is used as a preventative of fear. If God has said he will be with me and will never leave me nor forsake me, then what have I to fear? What have I to fear if this is God's promise to me? It was Paul's expectation of believers that they should take the promises of God and enter into their blessing. God gave his promises for this purpose. He spoke these words so that we could boldly say, I will not fear. I will not fear. God intends his word to be a means of strength, a means of comfort, a means of courage, a means of blessing. When God says something, he means us to enter into and enjoy the blessing of what he has said. Look back there at chapter 11 of the chapter and verse 33, depicting there the great heroes of faith. And he says in verse 33, of these men and women who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. They obtained the fulfillment of the promises that God gave them through faith. And what Paul is saying here is this. The reason why God has given us promises is so that we can receive the fulfillment of them and live in the blessing and the enjoyment of them. God has said, I will never leave thee. And he has said this so that you can live without fear. So that you can live without fear. So that you can look at all the situations that you face in life and say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is with me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. I will not be afraid. That's why the Lord gave us this promise. 2 Peter and chapter 1 contains that wonderful statement in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. God has given us these promises. And they're exceeding great. These are great promises. Oh, think of the promises that men make. But think of the promise that God has made. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I am with thee. It's exceeding great, and it's precious. But why has he given us? Look what Peter says. That by these ye might be partakers. That by these ye might be partakers. That you might receive something. God has given us these promises so that we shall enter into the enjoyment of them and the blessing that is contained in them. We have got to appropriate the promise. We've got to appropriate it. We've got to lay hold upon it. And here Paul is saying, he's showing us how to do this. Showing us how to apply this to our lives. If God has said He'll never leave me, then I can say, the Lord is my helper. That's what this means. He will help me. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It's prominent. And it's a particular promise. And it is a perpetual promise. And it's a preventative promise. But you know the thing that makes it the most precious? It's the fact that it is a personal promise. Look at the use of the pronouns in this text. You see the plural in verse 6, so that we, there's the plural pronoun, we, more than one. But look at verse 5. He uses the singular, for He hath said, I will never leave thee. Doesn't say, I will never leave you. That would be plural. But the pronoun is singular. I will never leave thee. Now, it applies to all of us. And Paul makes that plain. So that we, collectively, every believer may lay hold of this promise. This is collective. It applies to all the people of God. But it's personal. The Lord speaks to us personally, individually. And He says, I will never leave thee. I will never leave thee. You remember when He said to the disciples, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, all of you. But then He singled out Peter and He says, but I have prayed for thee. Individually, by name, personally. And that's just what the Lord is doing here. He's saying to all His people, this is my covenant promise to the entire body of the redeemed, the innumerable company of the redeemed. He says, I will never leave them. But He brings it right down to a personal level. And He says to each believer, I will never leave thee. You personally, you individually, you who have called on my name, you who have fled to me for refuge, you who have embraced me by faith, He says, I will never leave thee. You personally. That's what makes it precious, exceeding great. But the preciousness is derived from the fact that it's personal. God says, I will never leave thee. That means if you were the only Christian living upon this earth, God would have spoken this just for you. Just for you. Let us lay hold on the promises and let us enter into their blessing. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man or the devil can do unto me. For the Lord has given me this promise. It's prominent, and it's particular, it's perpetual, and it's preventative, but praise God, it's personal. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. May the Lord bless His word, and may we rejoice in the promises of God.